Well, the passage of Scripture today is from Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it had came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And there was until the death of Herod that and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Kiss, miss, or hiss. How will you respond to Christ? Jesus was born into the same murderous, sin-filled world that we live in today. And a few would seek him to find him, and others would seek him to kill him, and then others didn't seek him at all. Much like today, isn't it? C.H. Spurgeon said, "A king is born, and now he must be acknowledged. At the same moment, he will be assailed." As soon as Jesus was born into this world, somebody was out to get him. Somebody was out to destroy him. But we have three different kind of people here that I want to talk about today. Those who kiss Christ, those who miss Christ, and those who hiss at Christ. And the first one are the true worshipers who seek to kiss Christ. And in Matthew 2, 1 and 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And in the word, in the Greek, the word there for worship him is proskuneo, which means to kiss the hand. One token of reverence, or to bow down, or to kneel, even to kneel with your face on the ground before someone. These were all ways that people physically would express their worship of a God and of God Himself. Meaning to kiss, it says that one of the last, you can read this for yourself, this definition, but one of the last ones, meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. It's showing honor to somebody who you count superior to yourself, somebody greater than yourself. These men traveled a great distance for Christ. They put footwork to their faith. J.C. Ryle says this about their spiritual diligence. He says, Fourth, these verses show us a splendid example of spiritual diligence. What trouble it must have cost these wise men to travel from their home to the house where Jesus was born. How many weary miles they must have journeyed. The fatigues of an Eastern traveler are far greater than we can all understand. The time that such a journey would occupy must have been very great. The dangers to be encountered were neither few or small. But none of these things moved them. They had set their hearts on seeing him who has been born king of the Jews, verse 2. And they never rested till they saw him. They proved to us the truth of the old saying, where there is a will, there is a way. That was an old saying even at that time in the 1800s. It would be well for all professing Christians if they were more ready to follow the example of these good men. Where is our self-denial? What pains do we take about the means of grace? What diligence do we show about following Christ? What does our religion cost us? These are serious questions. They deserve serious consideration. The truly wise, it may be feared, are few. These people were ready to diligently seek Christ. These are the people who worship Him. They want to see Him. They want to worship Him. They rejoiced in the means of grace that would bring them to Christ. It says in verse 10 of Matthew 2, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. There's two big emotions communicated in this passage. One is the wise men, when they see the star, they rejoice with exceedingly great joy because they have a chance to see Jesus. They know this star will lead them to Jesus. And the opposite is when another man is not allowed to find Jesus. Herod has the case where the wise men don't come back. And he gets exceedingly angry. The same word used in the opposite way. Because why? Because he wanted to destroy the son. Two opposites. But here we see the joy. And why is there joy at the star? Because they know it leads them to Christ. Jesus himself would later say, you search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Today, where do we find Christ? We find him in the Word of God. We have details about him in that. In Psalm 19, we have both of these things put together. We have the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing his handiwork. And these men, these wise men, somehow studied the stars. And God somehow showed them that this particular star would lead them to Christ, and it led them to Jerusalem. And they asked Herod for more information, and then they saw the star again. And it took them there, and they rejoiced in that. And in Psalm 19, it says the heavens declare the glory of God, but then also Starting at verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the sitch simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That's the word of God that we have. And we have it much more than those wise men did because we have the whole New Testament that tells us so much more about Jesus than they had to know. They could look up in that star and see where they can find the baby Jesus. We have the Word of God to help us. They had what we call general revelation, and yet you could almost say it was a kind of special revelation within that general revelation that they had. But we have special revelation in the Word of God. And just as they delighted to see that star, we should delight in the Word, as it says in Psalm 1, verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it He meditates day and night. If we're like these wise men, we would delight in those things that lead us to Christ. Blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He spends day and night in it. These men were diligent. I'm sure they were called wise men because they studied the stars and they figured out, probably from the Word of God that they had from the prophet Daniel or some other portions of the Word they may have had. But however, whatever they had, they were able to find Christ. And when they found Christ, point number three under the big points, when they found Christ, they actually did bow to Him and worship Him. It says that when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They physically bowed to Jesus, even though He was in a humble state. Did they know He would be out in a manger? They knew the star was leading to Him. But did they know that He would have, you know, relatively poor parents? We don't know that. What we do know is that Scripture says about Jesus in Isaiah, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. As the song said, He was just an ordinary baby, at least as far as His appearance was concerned. And when they saw Him, maybe they were expecting something else. Maybe they were expecting something more. But they still bow to Him. They still treat Him as God. They present to Him the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, which in my thinking, these are both practical and impractical gifts and treasures. Obviously, the gold would be practical. We don't know what Joseph and Mary might have done with this gold. Maybe they used it to help provide for their own needs. But the frankincense and the myrrh, well, those were nice smelling things. But not necessarily practical things. And we see Jesus is honored in this way both at the time of His birth and near the time of His death. There's this woman, it says a woman. This is also in the book of Matthew chapter 26, near the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It says a woman came to Him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on His head as He sat at the table. But when His disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" And we know from the other Gospels that it was Judas who led this. "For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, He said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for Me. For you have the poor with you always, but Me You do not all have always, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. She did something. She poured out. It was like a year's worth of wages of this perfume on Jesus' head. And yes, it could have been used to feed the poor or do something else, maybe more practical. But she was led to pour it out to the glory of God and to the honor of Christ and to prepare Him for His death, which is really the most important event in the entire world when we think that He came into this world when He was born to die for us. Some of those gifts are practical. Some are what we might call impractical. Some of the singing people may and the praise people make. Some, what is that doing for the poor, somebody will say. Well, it's not meant for the poor. It's meant praise to God. And part of what we do as Christians, we are called to serve the poor and do those kind of things. But a big part of what we do is praise our Lord. And at Christmas time, we should make sure that is a big part of what we are doing. That is what the wise men did when they came to Jesus. They presented Him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were extreme in the gifts that they gave to Him, and extravagant in the gifts that they gave to Him. The one time Jesus may have been a little bit rich was as far as material goods as this time at His birth, when these wise men present Him with such gifts. And we should be willing also to give our best for our Lord in whatever way we can, our best in diligence, our best in the things that we have, all for His glory and praise. Secondly, others miss Christ. Sadly, this is the case with the majority of people in this world. Jesus Himself would say in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Most people in the world, according to Scripture, are going where? They're going to hell. And it's not a pleasant thing to talk about, but it's something that we see in Scripture. Even though Jesus comes, even though He dies for people's sins, He says, "The wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in it." And many never really know the meaning of Christmas, why Jesus came into this world. Here in this passage, we see those who should have sought Christ out seem indifferent about actually going to Him. Verses 4 through 6, it says, "And when He had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes," Herod had done this, "of the people together, He inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to Him, 'In Bethlehem and of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" They quote this directly from Micah 2. They had these scribes and the chief priests, they had accurate knowledge of where Jesus was to be born, where the Christ was to be born. I think they even knew how important this birth was. But did they go with the wise men? Did they go to honor Jesus? No, they didn't. They just stay there. It's amazing. They don't go and they don't put any footwork to their faith. They seem, and now I could be wrong, maybe some of these later really do come to Christ. But if we look at the Gospels and we see the scribes and the priests, chief priests, some of them not only miss Christ, but they end up being the ones that hiss at Christ, which is the third point. And you could ask the question, did the benefits connected with being a chief priest make them miss what is most important? It's J.C. Ryle again. I'll quote. He says, "There is only too much truth in the old prophet proverb. The nearer the church, the farther from God. Familiarity with sacred things has an awful tendency to make men despise them. There are many who, from residence and convenience, ought to be first and foremost in worship of God, and yet are always last. There are many who might well be expected to be last, who are always first." What he's saying there is there are people who come a long way to church, and they're early to church, and they're serving God, and they're active with God. And then there's others that are even ministers and chief priests and scribes. And they have a great advantage in the things that they have, but they don't really go after Christ. They end up thinking these things are like old hat. Yeah, I know this. I know Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. But they don't even think about going there. They don't put the footwork to their faith. There's something lacking. And we're called to love God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our might. And yet, we have opportunities to do that. Some people who are farther away, like the wise men, they might meet us there. They might get there first. It says in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church of the Laodiceans, and he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." And then he goes on and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he says, "Anyone who opens to me, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." And this passage, really what it's talking about, the Laodiceans were a wealthy people. And we may not think of ourselves as wealthy, but we're wealthy spiritually here in the United States. We're wealthy materially compared to other places, where people often nowadays have to die for their faith in order to serve God. They have to suffer. They have to use hand signals to show each other where they're meeting and things like that. And we live in a place and a time where we can hear the scripture on our computers or on the radio and preaching, and we can have several different Bibles in our houses. And sometimes we have all these things, and it's possible not to think of Christ as much as we could, because it's so easy to have him. And these people, these scribes and chief priests, they knew what was right, but they still missed Christ. Thirdly, the worst hits at Christ. And here we see Herod's ways were filled with lies and plots. Verse 8, it says, "And he sent to Bethlehem and said," sent them to Bethlehem, meaning the wise men, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." What a terrible, terrible thing. Not that he's saying he would worship them, but he is just saying it. He has really no intention of doing that. It says later, it says in verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" And this is representative of those who hiss at Christ. Sinful frustration. The wise men didn't tell him. They didn't come back to him. They didn't let him know where the boy baby was, because God warned them. And it says in verse 16, it says, "Then Herod when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined by the wise men. He used the information he had gleaned from the wise men. When did you first see the star? When did you start following? And he calculated that, you know, it has to be under two. So I'll just kill them all. I'll just murder them all. He was as diligent in his effort to kill Christ as the wise men were diligent in their efforts to worship Christ. And sadly, this is not Herod's case alone. It's something that we see all through Scripture. It's something we see from the very beginning. Cain murdering Abel, as it says in 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And that is why anybody wants to kill Christ or wants to go against Christians or kill Christians. It's the way, as Proverbs 16:25 says, a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. We see this is what sinners do to Christ. I have so many verses. They're all in your notes. I'm not going to read them all, but from John 5, it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. It says, therefore, in verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. In 7, verse 1, it says, because the Jews sought to kill him. In 7, 19 and 20, verse 19, he says, why do you seek to kill me? And they say to him, you have a demon who's seeking to kill you. In verse 25, it says, is this not him who they seek to kill? And then also in John 8, it says, but you seek to kill me. But now you seek to kill me. In verse 49, or verse 50, it says, it is expedient. And this is also in chapter 11. The chief priest Caiaphas, the high priest, says, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. And it was. That was actually God's plan. But Caiaphas wasn't seeing that as in league with God. And it says in verse 53 of that same chapter, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And then we hear in chapter 19, crucify him, crucify him. And it says they delivered him over to be crucified. This is how our world treated Jesus, who came into the world humbly, who came in the world to save us from our sins. This is how we treated him. And this is how the world will treat us. This is what Jesus said. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. In verse 20, it says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. This is the persecution that I read about at the very beginning before I preached today when we were reading from Revelation 12. It talks about that great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on its head. That great dragon who was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. It says that he was, when the woman was ready to give birth, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. Satan was behind what Herod did to all those children. He was behind that whole thing. If Satan, I believe Satan was behind Pharaoh and the killing of the boy babies in Egypt, and behind Haman and his plot to kill the Jews, behind all the persecutions and killing of God's people all through Scripture, and behind the death of the martyrs that we read in church history, and behind abortion in our country, and behind ISIS and all the murderous things that are going on today. Why do I say that Satan is behind these things? I'm not saying he's alone responsible. All people are responsible for their sins. But Scripture says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so normally at Christmas we talk about the Christmas spirit, and there is the Christmas spirit, the Holy Spirit, a joyous spirit. But there's also, if we look at Scripture, when we look at passages like Matthew chapter 2, and I looked up
to find when I last preached on this passage. It was 2005. I thought I'd preached on it since then. I preached on it in 2005. You know, it's much nicer to preach Luke chapter 2 in this chapter. This is kind of a nasty passage. But there's comfort even in this passage. Comfort to true worshipers of Christ. And one of the parts of that comfort is that God is powerful to thwart all Satan's plans. It says in verses 13 and 15, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I give you word, for Herod will still seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and there was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" And we read, and you might say, "Well, Pastor, what about all those other children?" Well, all those other children, I believe, went to heaven. And I don't know that for sure, but we know God is good, and He is good in these situations. But here we see Jesus is spared. Jesus gets out of this. And we see also, when we look at Scripture, and I'll go back to Romans again. I've been out of Romans the last couple of weeks. But even seeming defeat is part of our victory. We see that it's part of what happens in Revelation 12. And when we get further in Romans, probably sometime next year for this passage, I mean early next year, it says in Romans 8:35-39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would have everlasting life." That's why Jesus came. He came to save us out of a dark and sinful and terrible world. And He came to save us even from our own dark and sinful and terrible hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage in Matthew chapter 12. We thank You even for these parts that show a very, very real world, much like the one that we live in now, was the world that Your Son, our Lord, was born into. And He was born into this world because we are sinners and because we are far, far from You. And He came to seek and save, Father, as Your Word says, that which was lost, which was me and many of us here, hopefully all of us here, would be sought and saved. And Father, we pray as we were sought and saved by Him, that we would be like the wise men who would also seek Him out, that we would seek Him out to honor Him, that we would diligently seek Him to bring Him our best gifts, that we would not be like those who miss Him or hiss at Him, but we would be those who kiss the Son, as it says in Psalm 2, that we would kiss the Son. Lest He be angry. And Father, we pray that we would not make Your Son, our Lord, angry, but that we would please Him by diligently seeking Him and sharing Him with others at this Christmas time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.